Well, good morning. I think I've switched it off. Okay, how's it? Good morning. That's better. There we go. Thanks, David. It's great to be with you this morning, and happy Mother's Day again to mothers and some great-grandmothers and potentially great-great-grandmothers being here this morning. We're going to turn to Proverbs 31, and we are going to look to the Lord and I guess gain a biblical understanding of a godly mother or a godly wife and a godly woman, all three in one in a sense. The title of this morning's message is The God-Fearing Woman. And again, we're here this morning to praise our Lord, but also to specifically give thanks to the Lord for mothers. It is Mother's Day, of course, and I love the fact that Mel pointed out that motherhood is in fact God's design for the family unit. It's his institution. He designed it. He created it. It is his wisdom. And really, the family unit as a whole is what holds society together. We know that within the family unit, mothers, fathers are God's gift to society. And we want to thank the Lord for that. And I like to start by saying that we are to give honor where honor is due. On Friday, I was at a funeral service for a man, Alan Nunn, many of you may know, who was a minister of the gospel for many, many years. And it was interesting as I was listening to his eulogy about his life, I learned something that I found interesting. And his mother was, in fact, deaf. And she raised all of her children by herself, I believe. But she was a faithful, faithful woman of God. In the eulogy, they made mention of the fact that Alan came to faith at the age of 15. And it was primarily because his mother was a woman of God. It was primarily because she dragged him off to church and was faithful in attending the gathering of the saints on the Lord's Day and throughout the week. She was an example for him to follow. And so in that testimony, if you like, she was honored. And we can see from that example, and we know from our own lives, that a woman of God is a powerful testimony, a powerful person who is used of God to lead others to the Lord. So I wonder if you'll turn with me to Proverbs 31 and look at this description of a woman of God, a mother of God. Proverbs 31, I want to read from verses 10 to 31 with you this morning. It says here in verse 10, "An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we want to thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together as a people to worship you, to praise you, to give you thanks. And Father, I would ask that for this morning, as we sit under your word, that you would grant us the ability and the capacity to push out of our minds all things that are peripheral to you and to worship of you. Father, I pray that you might help us to concentrate, to focus, and to truly consider your word this morning. May you minister to us this morning as your word is preached. Father, I ask that you might grant me the grace to speak with clarity, to be clear in my mind and my heart, that your children might be built up and that you might be glorified through us this morning as we respond in praise to your word. And Father, I would pray and ask that you might grant to us clarity around the truth of your word. Father, we know that in this day and age, which is heavily feministic and very worldly and secular and opposed to your biblical standards of motherhood and womanhood and the family unit as a whole, that there is much confusion. I pray that you might help us to see the honor that it is to be a woman of God this morning. And Father, we want to thank you for this time. And I ask as we sit under your word that you would continue to bring much conviction, clarity and encouragement to us all. We give you thanks and we praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you'll notice as you look back at verse 1 that the context here is King Lemuel's mother is teaching him. And in fact, he's actually reciting the teaching and the lessons of life that she is obviously instilled within him. And we could take from that that this is a woman who wasn't speaking from just an intellectual understanding of what God expected in a woman, but she herself would have been in every way this kind of woman. She would have seen the blessings and benefits and the wonderful fruit born in the life of a woman who emulated these character traits. And she would want that for her son. And she would want that for all women who name the name of the Lord. So she herself speaks from experience. These are the words of a wise and loving woman. But let's just make the obvious point as well. When she speaks, and when King Lemuel speaks on her behalf, I should say, essentially the Spirit of God has seen fit to inspire these writings. So this isn't some random set of words from some woman in a bygone era who's speaking to us today in a context and culture that some may say, well, we just don't relate and understand. She's out of date. These are the inspired words of the living God, relevant for every day and age, every situation, every culture, every custom. So we can learn much from this. And I love the fact that this is God's perspective on an excellent wife, an excellent mother, a godly woman. So we can learn much this morning. So she knew what it took to be a godly wife and a godly mother. I want to maybe just make some observations this morning. I want you to see the demanding high standard that she places upon women. And this is very interesting as we look through this. We can maybe assume that this is a mother who is concerned. This is a mother who wants what is best for her son, and we know how that goes. We know that it's often the case that a mother, for her little boy, wants what is best, and here she is thinking of his long-term future. She's calling him to be wise, isn't she? She's calling him to use his brain to think and to understand that a woman of God is the most precious thing that he can have in all of his life. And I like the fact that she doesn't shoot low. She doesn't come along and say, well, you know what, King Lemuel, my son, just make sure she goes to synagogue every Saturday. Just make sure she calls herself a Jew and, you know, she's generally a good kind of girl. She doesn't just lowball this, does she? She loves the Lord as his mother. She loves the Lord. She herself is a woman of God. And she says, you know what, when you choose, choose carefully. You are making a lifelong covenant and commitment with this woman. Find a woman who loves the Lord, her God, with all of her heart, mind, and soul. And that's what we have here. This wonderful set of verses in 10 to 22 is essentially in Hebrew an acrostic poem. And what that means is this, that each verse begins with the successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It was purposefully and intentionally created and designed. This wasn't King Lemuel just sitting down and writing down what his mother had said. It's purposely put together. There's thought in this, and it is a wonderful set of scriptures that we have here. And as we read through verses 10 through to 22, you would have noticed that there are some things that stand out, some things that are in common here regarding this woman. You can see that she is kind and loving to everyone. Everyone benefits from her. Everyone is blessed by her. Everyone receives from her that which is special, that which is precious, that which builds up and benefits others. As a result, we see that her family praises her. Her husband, he honors her because she is such a woman. And essentially, all who come in contact with her esteem her highly. You can see it as you read through this. And we would say that she is the way she is because her heart's desire and her heart's focus is to be a woman of God in these particular ways. And I would say from that point that she was who she was because that was the pursuit of her life. And her greatest desire there was to honor God with her life. That was this woman. She wanted to please him in every way. It's interesting because I think as we think through this and you look at that list, you might become discouraged and you might think, wow, does such a woman ever exist? Can anyone have those perfections and be that kind of person? Well, I think no. I think the reality is the desire of this woman was to be a godly woman. It was to honor the Lord with her life. And I would say it this way, that it's not the perfection of one's life that matters, but the direction. That's what's going on inside this woman. She wanted to honor God with her whole life. And you see that all through this text. The point, again, to make is this, that when we are, I guess, considering these descriptions of this godly woman, you might come away thinking, well, as I said a moment ago, such a person doesn't exist. What do you do with that? Well, if you're young, you're single, husband, man or woman, and you are thinking, well, I need to be finding this kind of woman. And you're a woman, you think, well, I need to be finding this kind of man who's also up here and has everything together. Such a person, friends, does not exist. And you are young and single, and you are looking for the excellent wife, the Proverbs 31 woman. She does not exist. She probably exists in a 45 or a 55-year-old woman who's been married for many years, who has grown to know the Lord and love the Lord. But at a young age, such a person doesn't exist. You cannot find them because it's through the rigors of life and the rigors of marriage, the Christian walk, that God transforms women and men into those wonderful people that he wants them to be. You get that? So what do you look for? Do you then just go away and say, well, I just hope for the best. I'll marry anyone who puts their hands up and says I'm a Christian, and I'll hope that they eventually become that woman of God and that man of God. What do? Well, it's pretty simple. There's something very important that you have to look for. You have to look for a man or a woman whose greatest desire is to follow Christ with their whole heart, their whole mind, and their whole soul. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because this Proverbs 31 woman and how she is described, in a sense, that is a mature, strong Christian who has walked with the Lord for a very, very long time. They're not born. You don't wake up and become that because God has zapped you overnight. Again, it's through the rigors of life that such a woman becomes such a woman of God. But what you look for, and young women, what you should be striving to be, is a woman who loves the Lord, her God, with all of her heart, mind, and soul. What does that look like in practical terms? Well, they're not just words, are they? She doesn't just come to you and say, well, yes, I love the Lord my God with my heart, mind, and soul. You will see something in her life, right? You will see a pursuit of God that is unparalleled. You will see her turning away from worldliness and ungodliness, vain things that are a waste of time, and you will see her bringing God into the center of her life. She wants to know him and she wants to live for him. And anything that hinders that, she will get rid of and turn away from. Why? Because she wants him and she wants to know him. It may be raw, it may be rudimentary, it may be a basic kind of faith, but if that is her desire, then in time, because that is her desire, she will become this kind of woman that pleases God. So that is what we look for. And the same is true the other way. The same is true for a young woman looking for a potential husband. And again, we aim pretty high and that's wonderful. But what we need to be looking at is a man whose heart and desire is to honour the Lord with his whole life. So again, what we have here is essentially poetry that is well crafted. King Lemuel's mother giving him countless examples of what this selfless, God-fearing wife and mother is to look like. And essentially, the standard is being set, isn't it? The standard is being set which women can rise to. Obviously, there is a biblical goal and objective in mind. And I think probably a point to make here is to consider her worth. And if you look down at verse 23, you'll see that King Lemuel begins with how precious and how priceless she is. A great problem with humanity and a great problem with us as believers is that we often can't see the worth and value in others. And that begins with the Lord. We often lose sight of what we have in Christ and the honour and joy it is to serve our Lord. And it's often the case that that follows on into the family unit, where wives can lose sight of the wonderful husband they may have and vice versa. Children can lose sight of the wonderful mother and father they have. But here, look at what is said in verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That is the impact that this woman of God has upon those around her. He is well known. He's famous. And we could say that there are some women, or some men rather, who are well known because of who their wife is and what she is like. And I feel like I have that. I often get that phrase, you're Helen's husband. That's right. So I'm known because of Helen, and that's wonderful. But here in the text, he's esteemed and he's well known. Why? It's because of her loving character. It's because of her selflessness, which brings her praise and adoration. You think of that idea of the city gates being mentioned and the elders being present. Well, the city gates, that was that place where all of the men met. The leaders of the town, the leaders of the city would come and they would meet together and they would discuss civil matters, matters of law, matters of business, and court cases would be run through them. So these were men of esteem who were gathering. And in my mind, when I read this, I picture this godly woman coming, this godly mother, this wife coming. And the men who are in the gate, they see her from afar and they recognize her and they praise him and say, there is your wonderful wife. What a godly woman. He is remembered because of her character, because of her love for the Lord and her love for others. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When you think about the power of a testimony, the power of a life of God, others experience it, others benefit from it, and it cannot be hidden. It is a great, wonderful testimony. But you know, the opposite's also true. A poor testimony, a godless wife, does something very different for her husband and her family. Listen to Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. That's what we've just looked at. But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. That's Proverbs 12:4. So let's take a look for a moment at the character of this woman. Let's just hone in a little bit and zero in. And again, the question I want to ask is, what do you notice about these verses? And if we could create a list, it might kind of go something a little like this. She is obviously the most loving of all people. She cares for her family, for her servants, and for the poor. You notice that comes out of the text. She has money and finances, and she gives to the needy. She gives to the poor. She works hard. She gets up early. She works till late. She makes money. She clothes and feeds her home. Gives to the poor and gives to the needy. She's resourceful, she's wise, and she is discerning. She is compassionate and merciful. She blesses. She's wonderful in all of those ways. And as a result of all of those things, she is loved, honored, and praised by all. And it's interesting, as you look at this selfless person, she gives love, she overflows with love, everyone benefits, but there is someone whom she doesn't love. And you probably know what I'm going to say. There is someone who doesn't get all of her love, all of her time, and men, it's not her husband. It's not a husband here complaining that he gets no time from her. It's herself. It's herself. You see, that's the point of the truth of Scripture. That's the point of being a godly person, a mother or a husband, is that when you love others, you have to stop loving yourself. In order to love someone else, you must stop loving yourself. And I would say it this way, that when we love ourselves, it hinders us and prevents us from loving others. And we live in a world today where we are told that you can't love others unless you first love yourself. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says that you will never love others while you are loving yourself. Stop loving yourself and start loving others. Just examine your life. You wake up, who do you think of? Self. All the time. All the time. And that's why she is praised, because she thinks little to nothing of herself. Everyone else gets her time and attention, and she's happy with that. And she's filled with joy, and others are blessed by her. This is a selfless person. She's the woman who's typified in Philippians 2, 3 to 4, where Paul actually says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." So the Old Testament doesn't spell those words out like that. This is Paul in the New. But when we look at her life, we see a woman who typifies this principle in Philippians 2, 3 to 4. And she's blessed. You might look on and think, well, this woman's oppressed, afflicted. This is a bunch of men getting together and saying, yeah, this is the kind of wife you need. One who just does everything for you while you put your feet up. No, this is a woman who fears God. This is a woman under conviction who is filled with the love of God, and she just wants to serve everyone. Just a little quote I have here. It's not on the screen. I'll just read it to you. It says this: "Here is a woman," speaking of the Proverbs 31 woman, "here is a woman, a mother, a wife, who has found the secret to being most joyful and most like God. A secret that the world hides from you and I, by telling us to take care of number one, by loving ourselves first. A secret that your own heart never entertains, as it attempts to convince you and I that you and I will be most happy and joyful if we love and please ourselves first." And there is that truth in Christianity, isn't it? Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And that's what this woman typifies. And really, we could say that only by loving God first will our love for others be a pure, godly, and Christ-like love. Now, we can love, all people can love in varying degrees, but the kind of love that the Lord calls for is only possible when we love the Lord our God first. That's the point we're trying to make here. When we consider Christ on the cross, we consider love for a moment. Really, what this woman had was the same love that Christ had on the cross. It's called agape love in Greek. And it's the idea of loving someone in spite of their deservedness. It's doing for someone what they need rather than what they deserve. And again, we come to Calvary. We come to the cross. And Jesus Christ didn't come and die for humanity because he had a warm, fuzzy feeling inside for them. He didn't look down and see just cute little cuddly people who he just loved and he wanted to help them. That's not what he saw. The scripture says that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. When he looked out at humanity who did not believe in him or follow him, he saw people who were his enemies. And his wrath was actually kindled. Yet what did he do? He chose to die in their place. That's love. He didn't need feelings. He knew what the right thing to do was, and he did it. That's agape love. And we go on in our Christian walk, and we're called to have the same love for others, right? If we only ever loved someone because we felt love, we wouldn't love very many people, would we? And that's how it is that we can love an enemy. That's how it is that we can love the lost. That's how it is that we can love someone who persecutes us and mistreats us. That's how we can bless instead of cursing. That's how we can overcome evil by doing good. Christ is our example. And here we have this woman loving because she herself was filled with love. Not loving those who loved her back, but loving people because they needed it. Think of the poor that she feeds and cares for. No way of repaying. It's often the case within a marriage context, and I'll talk to this for a moment. Over the years, I get the opportunity to speak with men and women, husbands and wives, who are wanting to end a marriage. And it's generally the case that it's because the feelings of love have disappeared. And over the years, they grow distant and cold. Kids grow up, and then they stop and look at each other and say, why are we still together? We have no feelings for each other. And again, it's a misunderstanding of what love is. Particularly within the covenant of marriage, love is doing what another person needs in spite of my feelings, and even if my feelings aren't present. And when a husband and wife make that commitment to love one another because Christ has commanded it, marriage works. All relationships work that way. Wives love their husbands whether or not the husband deserves it, and vice versa. That's Christian love. And that's how you can love someone as a friend or even as an enemy. There is never an excuse to not love someone. And you might look on and think, well, wow, that's tough. That's difficult. How do I do that? Humanly impossible. And I would say it this way, that most Christians fail to draw strength from the fountain of living water. They fail to find strength from God. And we could think that to love someone who I have no feelings for at all is humanly impossible. And we could sit and we can pray, God, give me those feelings, because unless I feel that, I will not act. And we could think, well, God's going to zap me one night and I'm just going to wake up and just have all of these wonderful, warm feelings towards my wife or towards my husband or whoever it may be. It does not work that way. God does not work that way. He will never zap you. He wants you to be like his son. He wants you and I to make the choice to love our spouse. And when a person has that conviction, they will act. And that conviction, friends, you know what? That comes from a person's individual relationship with Jesus Christ. When you are close with him, when you draw strength from him, when you draw near to him and you push out of your life things that compete with your love for Christ, it is then that you will find strength. It is there that you will grow and you will find contentment, and it is there that you will have the ability to walk forward in obedience to those difficult commandments. Fail to draw strength, fail to draw near, and you will never step out in faith and do that which you feel difficult. Just a bit of a segue there. I think it's interesting because it's easy for all of us to live as Marthas, isn't it? It's easy for all of us, particularly in the marriage relationship, to just get busy, to just be doers, and to never sit like Mary at the feet of Jesus, feeding off of him, finding strength in him. Very important thing to consider. Come down to verse 28 and verse 29. Here we have, the right response from the family unit, from the family members, from both the husband and then the children. Look at verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. They're not trite words. They're not fabricated. See, it's almost impossible to fail to acknowledge and praise someone who is continually loving you with a selfless love, isn't it? It's almost impossible. And that's the response. That's the idea of giving honor where honor is due. And that's why we're here today, isn't it? We're stopping and we're considering and we are thanking mothers for their role in the family unit, for who they are. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Friends, this is the heart of it. We've sort of touched on this a little bit, but this is the heart of it. This woman is who she is because first and foremost, she fears the Lord. She's not first and foremost a beauty queen. Those pursuits don't captivate her heart or her mind. They don't take all of her time. She spends more time in prayer than before the mirror. She spends more time in her word than running around doing all sorts of things. She's a woman of God, and she's concerned about the hidden person of the heart. 1 Peter 3, in verses 1 to 4, Peter speaks to the wife that has possibly been saved within an unbelieving marriage, and she has become a believer, and her husband is not saved. Or it could be the case that she made the foolish choice to marry someone who wasn't a believer. Nonetheless, whatever the situation or particulars may have been, here is Peter speaking to the believing wife who has an unbelieving husband. Let's take a look at what it says. And he really pulls apart the wisdom of God's ways here. Look at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, right? When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And you look back over those verses, they're wonderful. He's saying here to that woman, do not dance to the tune that you think he wants you to dance to. Do what God has called you to do. Listen to God and do what God is calling you to do. Trust him with this. Focus on the inner person of your heart. Be the woman of God that God wants you to be. And by your inner transformation, he himself is likely to be transformed. God will use you and your testimony to speak into his life. Neglect the heart, focus on the externals, it's over. Near on impossible. I love the fact that this woman here, she fears God. She responds to and loves God and his word. And friends, again, that's why she denies herself. That's why she gives to the poor, provides for her family. That's why she works tirelessly. And it's often the case when you speak to mothers who work tirelessly that the ones who seem to do it with joy, with energy and zeal, who are filled with passion, they are the ones who have been in the Word, been in prayer, and don't grow as tired as normal because they're finding strength from Christ. And yet mums, and the same is true for dads, we weaken and we find the task difficult. And we can get grumbly, complaining, I receive no thanks, I'm doing this all by myself. And it's generally because we haven't been finding strength in Christ. It's generally because for a moment we've stopped fearing the Lord and forgotten him. But this woman, she fears the Lord. Her love is unconditional, again, because she pleases God first. She wants to be just like him. Another quote that I found interesting is this. It says this. You see, a mother's greatest gift isn't praise and honor, but the most precious gift that a mother is given is the opportunity to be used of God to influence a soul towards Christ-likeness. I want to talk about that for a moment. Just the idea of influence and the influence that she has. A mother might think that, well, she's just the servant. She's just the one who keeps things together and keeps things going and has all things sorted out. But the reality is a mother has a great role and responsibility to influence her family, to influence her children. J.C. Ryle said it this way, fathers and mothers do not forget that children learn more by the eye than they do by the ear. Imitation is a far stronger principle with children than memory. What they see has a much stronger effect on their minds than what they are told. So the children who are often with mum more than dad, generally happens that way, have got the opportunity to have a great impact on the souls of those little children. And they generally don't run away until they're at least 18 or thereabouts. So you have them for 18 years. 18 years of pouring into your children, being an example, being a role model, teaching them right from wrong, how to honor the Lord, and how to prevent from being dishonoring to the Lord. So that's a great opportunity, but it's a weighty responsibility, isn't it? It's a weighty responsibility. We think of that, the pressure that comes from being a role model, being an example, and that's both parents. The husband is the head of the home. He's called to lead the family, and together they are a blessing to the children and the church and society in general. That is a weighty task. And no parent is perfect. No mother is perfect. But one thing I want to come to just towards the end here is this, that there is one parent who is perfect. We may have had mothers or fathers who have let us down, who have failed us. There is one parent who is perfect in every way. There is one parent whose instructions and rules and love for us are only ever for our good. They only ever benefit us and bless us. Now, that one perfect parent is God. That one perfect parent is the Lord. He is the Father to the fatherless and the ultimate example of selflessness that we are called to follow. That is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, if selflessness, if selfless love and sacrificial love grab hold of our heart, if they grab our attention, then Christ on Calvary completely grabs our heart. That is why we preach Him. That is why we preach Christ crucified, that great demonstration of love, so that people are overwhelmed by His love. Psalm 24 verse 1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." And just to back up a little and slow down, I want to make an obvious point, and that is this, that most people in the world don't believe that. Most people in the world don't understand that. Most people in the world, and perhaps there are some here this morning, who think that they are autonomous individuals, accountable and responsible to no one else. That is how people live. Not believing in God, not thinking that there will be a judgment after this life, has people living autonomously, living for themselves, without an expectation of being judged and standing before God. Friends, every single person will stand before God in a coming day and will have to give an account for their lives. The scripture tells us that God has sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born into this world to redeem humanity. Every person born into this world is separated from God. We cannot restore that relationship by doing good, by church attendance, by reading our Bible. We can't undo the sin that we've committed by acts of goodness. The only way to have that relationship reconciled and restored is to trust in Jesus Christ, to trust that He was the one who, by His death and resurrection and His life, made us acceptable to God. Friend, when you believe in Christ, your sins are forgiven. When you believe in Christ, you are given His righteousness. And you are restored and reconciled to the Father. Listen to John 3:16-18 for a moment. Jesus said this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." And therein we see the love of Christ. That the Father did not send the Son to judge or condemn the world, but to offer a way to escape His own judgment. And here we see the hand of life extended, whereby anyone may take hold of it and live forever by believing in Christ. So I pray that if that is you this morning, that you would do this, that you would believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. So I pray that this has been an encouragement. I pray for all of you who are mothers that you would look at the standard that the Lord has laid out here in Proverbs 31, and that you would rise to it, that you would seek to be like this woman who focuses on the inner person of the heart and seeks to fear the Lord and honor the Lord with her life. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this time. We want to thank you for your great love and your great grace. Lord, we give thanks to you for the institution of the family unit. We thank you for fathers, for mothers, for the heavy role and responsibility they have to raise the next generation in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And Father, I pray for all of us who are mothers and fathers, that you would help us with this great responsibility. We ask, Father, that you would continue to bless the women of this church. Lord, I'm so thankful that I can look out and see so many ministries, women who are discipling one another, who are learning, growing, who are sharpening one another, and Father, who are honoring you with their lives as mothers and as women. And Father, we want to pray your blessing upon this time. We give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.